My name is Nirantara Das. Your name is?
Ivana.
And Ivana, do you follow a particular religion?
I'm a Catholic.
Oh, I was raised Catholic. What country are you from?
Close to Rome.
Close to Rome?
Yeah, close to Rome.
Okay, very good. So I'm going to speak on some basic concepts of Srimad Bhagavad Gita. And the Bhagavad Gita is known as, translated as, the Song of God. Everybody has their song. So God has his song, and therefore it is called in Sanskrit Bhagavad Gita. The Bhagavad Gita, the scene of Bhagavad Gita, is in India 5,000 years ago in a place called Kurukshetra. And it was spoken on the first day of the battle. There was to be a fratricidal war between two families, the Kurus and the Pandavas. The victor of the battle would rule the earth. So the two personalities who are the main features of this Bhagavad Gita are Krishna and Arjuna. Arjuna, at this point, was a great, valiant warrior. He had displayed many great heroic feats as a warrior. And Arjuna, besides being a warrior, was on the level of a saint. He was very pious, very religious, always tried to do the right thing. His chariot driver is Krishna. And for now, I won't tell you much about who Krishna is, but suffice it to say, Arjuna is the warrior, and he has his friend Krishna to drive his chariot. So the Bhagavad Gita begins, and before I go any further, I want to chant a special mantra to promote auspiciousness. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Everybody? Bhagavate Vasudevaya. We'll do it two more times. Repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate. No, wait. I do, then you do. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Okay. So, the Bhagavad Gita opens with Arjuna requesting his chariot driver, Krishna, "Take my chariot. I want to see who has come here to fight." Because it's day one of the battle. So Arjuna wants to see who he has to fight today in day one. And when he sees who he has to fight, he sees so many friends and relatives and teachers, people that he has grown up all his life with. They're the ones that he has to kill. Before this, there were attempts at negotiation, reconciliation, but everything failed. So there was no turning back. This was the beginning of the war. And Arjuna saw all, by this time, Arjuna was over 100 years old. So many of these people that he has to kill, he has grown up throughout his life. Also on the other side is his teacher who taught him the military art. And also on the other side is the great-great-grandfather, Bhishma. So when Arjuna sees who he has to fight, he becomes overwhelmed with compassion. Because besides being a warrior, he's also a saintly person. So when he sees that he has to kill his teachers, his brothers, his so many family members, relatives, and friends, he becomes overwhelmed. And he begins to give arguments why he doesn't want to fight this battle. And I compare this situation to a policeman who is called to a scene of a crime. And the person has cried for help. But if the policeman at that crucial moment gets cold feet, then we can understand this is not good. The policeman comes, he's supposed to, if necessary, use violence to protect, to say, we were being attacked here in this house. We would call the police. But if the police came and then they said, well, I don't know if we want to go in there and help the people, we would, how bad we would feel. We expect the police, as it says in Los Angeles on the police car, to serve and protect. So Arjuna was just like this. Here it is, he's supposed to fight this war, but he's hesitating. In fact, at the end of chapter 1, he drops his bow and tells Krishna, I don't want to fight this war. So, as chapter 2 begins, Arjuna then turns to his friend Krishna and he says to Krishna, I am confused. I do not know what I should be doing at this crucial moment. I've lost all my composure. I don't know what I should, I don't know whether to turn left or right, do this. So Arjuna says to his friend Krishna, I want you to act as my spiritual master, my guru. I want you to instruct me what I should do at this moment, this crucial moment. So this is the actual turning point of the Bhagavad Gita. Up to this moment, they were friends. Krishna and Arjuna were friends. But now Arjuna has turned to his friend and has said, I want you to act as my guide, my teacher, my, the Sanskrit word, guru. So Krishna immediately assumes the position and begins to instruct Arjuna in the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. Now, I will tell you what is the position of this Krishna. In this Bhagavad Gita, the person who is writing it down has used the word Bhagavan. He does not say Krishna, but he says Bhagavan. Because Bhagavan means the supreme authority. Bhagavan means the person who has the topmost opulences. The opulences, especially in this sense, the opulence of supreme knowledge. The opulence of supreme wisdom, among other opulences. But in this case, because Arjuna is accepting Krishna as his guru, it is very good that he has accepted Bhagavan or Krishna, because this Krishna or Bhagavan has all knowledge. He is complete and full of knowledge. So whenever Arjuna is going to hear from Krishna is going to be absolutely perfect, because Bhagavan means the person who gives perfect absolute knowledge. So, what does Krishna begin his instructions? Where does Bhagavad Gita begin? And the first thing that Bhagavad Gita begins with is what we call the ABCs of spiritual life. And it is known as Sankhya. And basically, what does it mean? To know the difference between what is temporary and what is eternal. Or the difference between the body and the soul. The difference between matter and spirit. This is the beginning of spiritual or transcendental knowledge. Unless this is understood, you cannot go on to further and further or higher and higher subjects of absolute or transcendental knowledge. This is the first thing that has to be understood. That what you see in the mirror is not you. You have not really seen the real you. Because what you're seeing is simply an outward covering of the real you. According to what Krishna explains about the soul, in Sanskrit, Atma, the soul is ever existing. In this section, Krishna says, the soul was never born, neither it dies. So, you, not your body, but you have always existed. How old are you? How old are you? 9. But 9 means that body. 10 years ago, you were somebody else. Because according to Bhagavad Gita, you always existed. I'll give an example, just like we see the flame of the fire. So as soon as the flame is there, heat and light simultaneously exist. That's exactly simultaneous with the existence of the flame. You have heat and light as two energies. Or the same way, the sun. As soon as there is the sun, there's also sunshine. So the soul always existed. And Krishna says in this Bhagavad Gita that you will always exist. As you have existed in the past, you exist now. How do you know you exist? Because of consciousness. You have awareness. There's somebody seeing the reflection in the mirror. There's somebody experiencing happiness and distress, all the different changes of your life. Somebody is experiencing that. That's the soul, what's experiencing. And that soul always existed and will always exist in the future. Therefore, death is simply another illusion, another dream. Krishna, because in my life, I have to speak so many times at funerals. So I have lots of experience talking about this subject of the difference between life and death. So, what is death? The Bhagavad Gita explains, death simply means a change of clothes. Just as when I came, you three were wearing different clothes. You took your shower, you put on fresh clothes. But that didn't change you. You're still the same person. So death simply means you change bodies. Actually, you're changing bodies right now. You said you were 7? 9. Okay, my math is off. So you're 9. So where is my 9-year-old body? What happened? It's gone, isn't it? Now I'm almost 62. Next month I'll be 62. So just as you're 9, don't get mad at me, you're someday going to have a 62-year-old body too. And you're not going to look the same way you look now. For instance, in my house, I have pictures of my daughter when she was your age. She looks like a little angel. But also in my house, I have pictures of my daughter with her baby. I have pictures of my daughter all throughout her life. So, and I also have my grandson. I have pictures of my grandson when he was 1 year old. Now he's 16. He's still the same person. The body is changing. You put on different clothes, that doesn't change you. We even have an expression in America. Clothes don't make the man. Somebody can be dressed very, very nicely, but can be very, very treacherous. You can't judge someone just because they drive a nice car or have nice clothes, because they can be the most evil person. So similarly, we don't judge persons by their body. That's a big problem in this world, judging people on their body. So Krishna's first instruction in this Bhagavad Gita is one should accept, because there's no scientific proof about this. You have to accept it on the basis of Krishna's position. As I said, he's the topmost authority. That's why it says Bhagavan, God has said. They have no way of verifying it. You simply have to accept it or not accept it. But if you want to understand Bhagavad Gita, then this first item, the difference between the body and the soul, and the mind also. The mind is not the soul either. The body is the gross, the mind is subtle, but still the soul is different from all of those. The soul is ever existing, unborn, undying, primeval. So Krishna is telling Arjuna, these people that you have to kill in this battle, they are going to go on to another body, another life. So the first lesson of spiritual life is to understand the difference between the body and the soul. Once that is accepted, that changes the whole dynamic. Because now, your priorities change. If I accept the fact that I am eternal spirit soul, then that understanding now changes every other decision I make. It's not simply my body. I have to think of terms of my soul. So after establishing that the identity is of the soul and not the body and the mind, the next thing Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna is that Krishna tells Arjuna, it is your duty to fight this war. I gave the example before of the policeman who's called to a scene of a crime and then hesitates to act, gets cold feet. So Krishna is telling Arjuna that it is your duty to fight this war, and you should do your duty because that is the right thing to do. A person who has understanding of I am eternal soul, a person with that understanding always acts because that is the way they're supposed to act. Later on in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna will explain, you should know what to do and what not to do by referring to the scriptures. Just like here in America, there are laws. So we say somebody is a good citizen because they obey the laws. And someone who disobeys the laws, they're called criminal. So in the same way, the scriptures, in this case the Bhagavad Gita, is telling us how we should live and how we should not live. A person who understands that I am eternal spirit soul will then always act according to the scriptures. Because the next obvious question is, if I'm soul and if I'm going to get another body, then the question is, what determines that next body? That makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm eternal, and we all know that one day we have to give up this body, then the question, and you're going to get another one, because that's also mentioned by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, you're going to get another body. So the question is, what determines the next body? Why do I have this particular body, and why my particular scene of life, your situation in life is different than mine. You have your own uniques. Everybody has their own unique world, so to speak. Right? I don't know what's going on in your lives. You may tell me a little bit. But basically, and you don't know what I'm doing, what I have to go through. Everybody has their own little world. What caused that? Because again, the beginning premise, you always existed. That's why that's so key. Accepting that point that you always existed, now it opens up a whole different perspective. So I lived in the past, and according to Bhagavad Gita, what I did in the past has created the present. What I've done in the past is the reason why I look the way I look and why my life is in a certain situation. Then the next question is, okay, I accept that what I did in the past has brought me to this. But is there some way I can change? Is there some way I can make things better? Yes, that's the whole purpose of Bhagavad Gita. That's why you want to study Bhagavad Gita, so that you act in this life so that your next life is optimum. Just like you're sending her to school and you want her to go to college, yes? Right? You want the best for her in her future of this life. Yes? You, and you're going to do everything you can, because I know you too. You're going to do everything you can to give her every opportunity to have the best possible life. Yes? Mm-hmm. Right, Minnie? Right. So we should be the same way with ourselves. We should, with ourselves, put ourselves in a position that we have the best next life possible. That's why one should act piously, religiously, not act sinfully. One should act according to Bhagavad Gita. Or in your case, you follow the Bible, yes? Yes. So if you follow what Jesus Christ teaches in the Bible, then you're going to get the best possible next life. This is what we call karma. Karma is the subject matter of the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Actually, it's called Karma Yoga. But for now, I want to explain karma. So I gave you a background. Karma means action, work, activity. And we see, according to the Bhagavad Gita, that people are working under different modes. Basically, there is the mode of goodness, the mode of passion, and the mode of ignorance. And if you have an eye, you can see people are acting under different influences. One person is acting according to the rules and regulations of the scriptures. The person is working and acting simply because that is their duty. That is what they're supposed to do. Another person is acting simply because I simply want to enjoy my body and senses. Such a person doesn't care necessarily for the rules and regulations. Their agenda is, I don't care. I just want to enjoy. And then another person who acts in the mode of ignorance is acting, and their actions don't really lead to any kind of happiness, but they're simply causing themselves more pain, more misery, more suffering. People who become addicted to intoxicants, right? What are they doing? That very word, intoxicant. They're poisoning their body. They think they're enjoying, but they're not. What they're doing are people who smoke or engage in very sinful activities, gambling. They have an illusion that they're enjoying life, but actually they're simply destroying the life. So if you act in the mode of goodness, then you get elevated, you get promoted. If you act religious, piously, for instance, you came here tonight. This is a very pious action that you took. This one action is creating for you a very, very fortunate future. Just by coming and agreeing to hear about Bhagavad Gita, you have indicated that you would like to have a better, nicer life in the future. So that's one of the benefits. And we're going to be doing this all week. So if you come every night, your future bank account of karma is going to be very, 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 very good. Basically, if one acts in the mode of goodness, if one acts according to the revealed scriptures, one is gradually promoted to higher and higher states of life. If one acts, as I said, in the mode of passion, simply, I want to enjoy my senses without any regard for rules and regulations, then their next life, they come back as a human being. And if one acts very sinfully, then they get punished and take birth as a animal or lower. Eventually, such a person will come back as a human being, but for some time, because acting in the mode of ignorance simply means that person wanted to enjoy more and more and more gross material activities. Therefore, become an animal. Say somebody is too much addicted to sex. So, better they become a kind of animal where there is no restrictions. Or somebody sleeps too much. All they want to do is sleep. Okay. Become a bear and sleep for 6 months. Say somebody has no discrimination in terms of eating. They'll eat anything and everything. So, material nature, Mother Nature says, okay, that's all you wanted to do as a human being? Take your next life as a hog. Eat whatever you like. No restrictions. But even in those cases where somebody is degraded, eventually they come back as a human being and they get another chance. Because for me, that was a very, very determining factor. Why? Because I told you I was raised Catholic. So you might be thinking, well, why are you doing this thing? Right? And one of the reasons is that in the philosophy of Krishna, you always get another chance. Even if you became the most degraded, most sinful person, and even you are gone to hell, still you'll get another chance to rectify. To me, this was a very big determining factor why I wanted to follow this philosophy. You always get another chance. And that shows me how merciful God is. That He'll always give you another chance. Same way with your daughter. She may do so many, of course she's not. But if she was to do something, if she, let's say she did something very bad, but then she said, I would like another chance. You would give her another chance, right? She's your daughter. So in the same way, we are all God's children. So God always gives another chance because we have free will. So the concept of karma is, depending how you act in this life, that's going to determine your next situation. And if you can, shall we say, come to the point where you realize all I want to do is love and serve God, then that is the perfection of work. That is the perfection of karma. That you come to the point, all I want to do is love and serve God. Which is what Jesus said. You know how Jesus was asked by the Roman centurion, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Is that correct? I still remember that from my Catholic school days. It wasn't a centurion? Oh, because the way I taught, when I learned, it was a Roman centurion who asked Jesus that. Okay. But he did say that, right? To love God with your whole soul, your whole heart, your whole mind, and love your neighbor. That part I got right. Okay.
The confusion is love your neighbor, right one or left one.
So, what Jesus said there, that is the topmost principle of religion. And that is the perfection of one's karma or action. That, my Lord, this is the platform I want to be on. I simply want to work for you, live for you, and yes, love you with my whole heart and soul. Because God is a person. When I was growing up as a young man, a young adolescent, I was looking for love, but I was finding it in the wrong places. And then when I learned about Krishna, Then I realized that I was loving the wrong thing. I should learn how to love God, because love of God is the perfection of religion, the perfection of life, learning how to love God. And God is a person, just like husband and wife are meant to love each other, help each other, serve each other. So the perfectional loving relationship is when one says, yes, I want to love God with my whole heart, my whole soul, my whole mind, and love my neighbor as myself, because everyone is child of God. Everyone is part and parcel of God. So now we can have some questions. You want to start, Minnie? Any question on anything? All right, Nitin, question? Any question? Anybody have a question? Yes, soulless individual soul.
It's difficult to see what moves from one, what it is that's preserved in the body.
Yes, you cannot see it. That's a fact. It's in Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, the soul is invisible.
What I mean is, it's our understand because the body and soul are very intimately related. It's difficult to understand. That's what I should have said. If the person dies and the soul goes into
So you want to know what that soul is? Okay. I gave the example of the sun and sunlight. So the soul is compared to a particle of sunlight. So right now, in this particular condition, the soul is an atomic particle, but not of sunlight. We say God is the sun and the soul is the sun ray. So we are a minute particle of God. And another example, the drop of water in the ocean. The drop of water has all the chemical constitution of the ocean. So the soul has all the qualities of God, but to a minute degree. So you could say we are mini, 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 mini gods. The difference between us and God, because God is still an individual, as we are, but his potency is unlimited. Our potency is tiny and limited. In this material realm, that soul is, for conception's sake, the size of 1/10,000th the tip of a hair. Just for conception's sake. Because it also says the soul is immeasurable. But to help us conceive, the Vedas say the soul is 1/10,000th the tip of a hair. So it's a particle, we could say God light instead of sunlight. We have all the qualities of God, but to a minute degree. Now, I said, this is in terms of this material world. In the kingdom of God, which you would call heaven probably, no?
The kingdom of God is God's kingdom on earth, spread on earth.
All right, so you don't believe that there's a kingdom of God separate from earth?
There is a spirit, I mean, believe in heaven as we normally think of it, but
Okay. So in the Bhagavad Gita, in the Vedas, this is the material world, but there is a transcendental or spiritual world or kingdom of God. And the soul, when perfect, enters that kingdom of God and is there that soul expands into a particular form. Now, in the kingdom of God, it's like this. There's plants, there's earth, there's people, but everything in the kingdom of God is a conscious being. So in the kingdom of God, this plant would be a person. And the land is a person. Everything is conscious, full of life in the kingdom of God. So a soul that's perfected here in the material world enters the spiritual world, takes on a particular form to serve God. Does that give you any? Good. More questions. How are you? Good to see you. I knew you were going to think of something.
So as you said, so much you like, we all have different situations, right?
Yes. Okay.
I mean, we can understand when we are happy, but how do we know we are not happy?
Well, you know you're not happy because you feel it. How do you know when you've eaten enough food? You know. It's like, no more. But tomorrow's whole class will be about the mind. That's what I was thinking, even before. Actually, before coming on the way here, I was thinking, tomorrow's class will be all about the mind. But the mind plays a very important role in this whole process of what we call self-realization. Because based on the position of the mind, so many decisions are made. As far as happiness, you know, the real definition of happiness is that it is increasing moment after moment after moment. In the material realm, we go up, we go down, we go up, we go down, we go up, we go down. But the real platform of happiness is that you never come down. Now the question is, why does that happen? That happens basically because of attachment. When you are self-realized, you understand that whatever is going on is simply due to my past activities or present activities, and that I'm simply reaping the results of the seeds I have sown. So all I have to do is constantly sow good, pious seeds. Eventually, everything's going to work out. Like the fan. The fan is running. You know, in India, the fan is running all day because it's so hot. Now, when you turn off the fan does not stop right away. There's momentum. But as long as the electricity was turned off, eventually that fan stops. So, the karma, and which is effected, or you could say manifested by the mind. If you stop all kinds of sinful activities and are always living piously, then that fan will eventually stop and you'll be calm and peaceful.
How do you describe piousness?
Okay? So, in the Bhagavad Gita, there are activities in the mode of goodness are described, passion and ignorance. If you act in the mode of goodness, that's pious. Pious means to act according to the instructions of Bhagavad Gita. Okay? To make it simple, I'm sure I have written you that what Krishna told the gopis, all you have to do, obey your husband, take care of your child, and you're doing your chanting, yes? So, and you have maintained that? Now you just be patient. If you do these three things, you like that? Am I a good preacher? Yes. So far? Okay. So, if you can maintain this, eventually you are going to be on a very nice, happy platform of life, because there'll be no sinful or negative activities for which you will have to suffer. Now, well, the husband has duties also. He has to protect you. He has to maintain you. He has to maintain the daughter. And he also has to follow what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. He has to be good. He has to be pious. Yes. Same thing you're doing. Same thing you're doing. Follow the instructions of Bhagavad Gita. You're doing this program. This is big. I never thought that we would do this for 1 week. I never dreamed. This is tremendous. More questions?
Yeah, one extra question.
Yes.
Do you believe I'm a miracle?
Oh, of course. I'm a miracle. The fact that I'm sitting here, that's a miracle. The fact that I'm not dead is a miracle. The fact that my wife takes care of me is a miracle. I see in my life so many miracles. Are you going to come every night? Okay. One of these nights you'll meet my wife. She's my miracle. Well, I cannot say with any, you know, verification, but to answer your question, yes, our Vedic scriptures do describe such things as ghosts and spirits. Yes, they do exist. And then the question is, what is a ghost? And a ghost is somebody who in their life did something such as suicide. And because of suicide, they are punished because they still have desires, but their punishment is they don't have a body with which to execute their desires. And your question, I thought you were going to ask, so I'm going to ask it anyway for myself. What is the whole purpose of the body? The purpose of the body is that it's an opportunity to fulfill desires. That's why we get certain material bodies. The soul gets a particular body in order to fulfill certain desires, good or bad. If somebody commits suicide, their punishment is, okay, you still have desires, but no body to fulfill them. In America, sometimes the parents give their teenage sons and daughters the key to the family car. But then, either they don't come home on time, or they get a DUI, or they do something, then the parent says, uh-uh, you can't drive. But the kid still wants to drive, but no car. The body in the Bhagavad Gita is also compared to a car. So a ghost is a person who wants to drive, a person who wants to do everything, but that's why ghosts and spirits try to take over somebody else's body. And who can they do that to? Somebody who is also in the mode of ignorance. Somebody who is too much intoxicated. Somebody who doesn't have enough strength. Ghosts can come and try to inhabitate that body. And I think there's been examples of people, they have this thing, multiple split personalities. I've seen, like this instance, somebody had like five different personalities. So that person could very well be been taken over by five different ghosts. But again, even if you're a ghost, that's temporary. Eventually, when your term of punishment expires, eventually you come back as a human being and you have a chance to settle up and rectify everything. So, I don't know if what you're saying is ghost. Me either. Well, and you're fortunate.
It's a good thing.
That's good.
Quiet. Like a dog, he cleaned the road.
Your baby lived?
Oh, yeah. My daughter, she's 56 years old. She's a pretty woman. She has two beautiful kids. You know, but a lot of things happened to her. It's a miracle. Yeah, I believe it's a miracle.
Very good.
You know, so that's why I ask you. You believe in the miracle?
Of course. Of course. Yes. My definition of miracle is the hand of God intervenes when normally it won't. I've had many such experiences. Yes, I believe.
In Hungary, they say the ghost and spirits with you.
Oh, yes. Yes, because, for instance, Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva is the spiritual guide for all ghosts and spirits. He is ghosts and spirits, they follow Lord Shiva. So yes, they definitely exist in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Yes.
So you were saying that we live this life, whatever the karma we did in life.
Okay, let me just... What present circumstance you find yourself in, that was determined by the past. Now go on. What did you want?
So it's a saying, like, you know, whatever we do in this present life, do we get the results in this life as well, or it will be for next life only?
Sometimes, because the intricacies of karma is very, very vast. And there are different stages. Some things are lying as seed. Some are have already fructified. And some are about to fructify. So, yes, there could be a scenario where it could be also continuing in the next life. Obviously, you probably want to know what you should do to make it all good, right? So, if you want to take care of all your bad karma, I recommend that you read Bhagavad Gita every day. Who do you pray to? But who? You pray to Krishna. Good. All right. So you should continue praying and reading Bhagavad Gita and always act according to Bhagavad Gita, then I would not have to worry about, because you can, by praying, just like Minnie now is doing Hare Krishna Japa, yes? So she is burning up all her bad karma. With each Hare Krishna, she is burning up. So I recommend that to you as well. Is that good?
Yeah, I definitely do believe it is.
Good.
When we pray to God, as she was saying, that, you know, there are certain things have to happen that we cannot stop. But when you do pray, they come just like a wave, nothing really you know, damaging you and all that. I do believe in that for sure.
Good.
Prabhuji, why do we do things like this so that, like, with an expectation, like, okay, like in Bhagavad Gita, they say, keep doing your deeds.
So why do we expect? Because we expect, because that's our nature. Everybody is looking. But yes, the higher platform would be, I'm not going to worry about it. You have faith. And faith is, where do you get faith? You get faith from somebody who already has it. Somebody who has faith, when you meet that person, that helps you to get some faith. So, for you, I would say, be detached. The results are going to come. Continue and be patient. You will see. You will see. Detached means, okay, Let's look at your daughter. Okay? You cannot make your daughter do anything, can you? You can try, you can yell, you can do so many things. But at the end of the day, she has to do the right thing. Yes? You can't do her homework for her. You can tell her or scold her or whatever it takes. But at some point, she's got to do it. That's the child's karma and duty also. So detach means you've tried what you can, and then at that one point, okay, now I leave it. Whether it's with your husband or anything, you do as much as you can, and then at that point, it's like, okay, now I have to let go. No. Detachment from the result. You don't give up your work. You don't give up trying. No. That goes on. That continues. Yes, detachment does not mean that, whatever. No. Detachment means I do what I'm supposed to do, but the result that I have no control over. For instance, here I am here, and I'm trying my best to present, okay? I'm making lots of mistakes, I'm nervous, and things are not coming out the right way, but I'm still going